We're in the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 2, and it's another one of the stories from the Gospel narratives that tell us about Jesus dealing with people. And we'll talk a little bit about those people when we get there. We are, during this Advent season, looking at the I am come sayings of Jesus, those sayings where Jesus says, I came to do a particular thing, and that's what we're looking at during this series. But hear the word of the Lord. Jesus went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. The word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that your Spirit will come upon us as we hear your word, and that united with Spirit and Word, you will begin the work in our hearts. We pray, Father, especially for that one today who will hear your voice and will answer that call. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity that we have to gather in worship. We ask, O Lord, that you work in us in order that you might work through us. Call us to discipleship, and call us, O Lord, to service, and enable us, empower us, enthuse us for that great calling and that great work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We saw last Sunday Jesus was eating in the home of a tax collector. That, of course, was Zacchaeus, who is called the chief tax collector of the city of Jericho. And Jesus went to his house, and he received the Lord and was marvelously and wonderfully converted. Salvation this day has come to you and to your house, said the Lord. And he was a completely changed man. The man that had been into larceny and extortion all of a sudden became the greatest philanthropist in the city of Jericho. He promised to give half of his goods to the poor. He said that he would restore anything that he had fraudulently accumulated. This, of course, is a man that's been marvelously converted. This particular episode with Zacchaeus happened toward the very end of the ministry of Christ, toward the latter days of the ministry of Christ. The episode that we see this morning happened early in the ministry of Christ, probably within the first 6 months of Jesus' three and three and a half years of ministry on the earth. This was early in his ministry. He had begun to call his disciples and had started with, of course, the sons of Zebedee and Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and had then begun to gather. And eventually he would, of all the people who had followed him, of all the disciples that he had, and at this point the scripture says he had many disciples, the multitudes were beginning to follow him and gather him and gather around him. And everywhere he went, he was drawing a crowd. In his upper Galilean ministry was strong in teaching and preaching and casting out demons and healing the sick. And Jesus was beginning to really gain some notoriety at this point. And in the midst of this incredible teaching ministry, beside the sea, the crowd was coming. He was teaching them. He passed by the table of customs. And there behind the table collecting the taxes was a man named Levi, a tax collector, hated, resented bitterly in Galilee. This one who was, like Zacchaeus, a child of Abraham, a child of the covenant, an Israelite, but had somehow sold out to Caesar and was collecting the coin with Caesar's picture on it from the people. There was no more despised person in Israel than a tax collector. And Jesus sees Levi, who, by the way, we know this man as the years go by, as Matthew, the disciple of Jesus, the author of the very first gospel. That's who this is. But in his former life, he's a tax collector. And he is regarded as the worst, miserable human being in the society. Tax collectors and sinners are almost always coupled. They're used together in the Scripture. These are obviously vile people. These are people who really make no claim and no pretense to righteousness, to holiness. But there's another group of people that are here, and that is the group that we've encountered quite often if we study the life of Christ. The Pharisees, the scribes of the Pharisees, the doctors of the law, the men who've made it their life study the law of Moses, the Scriptures. And the Pharisees are, in fact, their very word means separated. They consider themselves cut above. They put some kind of emotional, psychological, and social chasm between themselves and these sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes and just everyday vile people. And one of the great criticisms that Jesus receives throughout his entire ministry is somehow Jesus seems to be attracted to and have an affinity toward these tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees just can't see it. They understand Jesus to be a teacher. They've listened carefully to Jesus' teaching. They know he is not like these sinners and tax collectors in so many ways, and yet he seems to want to be with them. In fact, Jesus himself said one of the things they said about him was he was a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. Jesus loved a good meal. He loved to recline at the table. He loved to be in the midst of sinners. That song we sing, "Jesus, What a Friend of Sinners," is so true. Jesus was someone who found himself comfortable with sinners. And I think the reason is that Christ himself, being the sinless Son of God, pure and impeccable in his own person, even once challenged them by saying, "Which of you accuseth me of sin?" But this was the thing they could really get him with. He wasn't a sinner, perhaps. We can't find sin in him, but my goodness, look at his associations. If there is guilt by association, this is guilt beyond question. And Jesus has a reply. Just like last week we saw, he replied that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus has a vested interest in lost people. That's who he loves. That's who he wants. And we looked at that passage in the Old Testament Scriptures out of the book of Ezekiel where the Lord said, "I myself will seek and find my sheep." And that was Jesus' ministry. And he says here on this occasion, when they accused him of having these associations, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Does that strike you at all that Jesus, as to his purpose in coming, came for sinners? I would think someone of Jesus' outstanding intellectual abilities would be out to gather the intelligentsia around him. I would think Jesus, with his finely tuned sense of morality, would gather the very best and upright people around him. I would guess that Jesus, with his outgoing heart and spirit and the altruism that exuded from him in every way, his wanting to help and to heal, I would think he would want to hang around people who were of like mind and who had an others orientation. But Jesus said he came to call sinners. And as I was meditating upon this little homily a couple of weeks ago, I thought, there it is. We've just got to look at it. It's that notion of call. What does it mean that God calls, or that Christ calls? In the first sense, in the basic sense, and we must never, ever, ever get beyond this in so many ways, is that the call of Christ is an invitation. It is an open-armed invitation for all who are weary and heavy laden to come to him. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and weak and heavy laden and burdened and overwrought and tired and have come to the end of yourself, come unto me." And we must never forget, I don't care how Presbyterian we get to be, that the Scripture says, "Whosoever will may come to me." Christ shuts the door on no one. The general call and invitation of Christ goes to every single solitary soul on the planet. The 6.8 billion people have ears to hear a bona fide invitation from Christ himself to call upon him. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It is wide open. Sometimes some people mistakenly think that our understanding of election and predestination and effectual call and limited atonement and some of these precious doctrines take away from the genuineness of the call. And in a moment we'll see, it's not the problem, is not with the call. It's not with the sincerity of the call. It's not with the openness of the call. The problem is with the sinner. The call of Christ is an invitation. He waits. He beckons. He woos. The goodness of God upon your life should lead you to repentance. If nothing else, you should with a gracious heart realize what all God has done for you in common grace and realize the door is wide open to his grace and you should come. You should hear that call and heed that call and obey that call and you should come to him. If we were to stop right here in the sermon this morning, there would be no excuse for you throughout all eternity. If you did not hearing the call of God to come for salvation, it would be no one's fault but your own. But the call that Jesus gives is more than a simple invitation. It is a summons. It is almost the kind of summons that would say, "Come or else. You have no choice but to come. Where else will you find eternal life? Where else were you able to drink of the water of life freely? Who else has the bread of life? To whom shall we go?" The disciples said, "Thou hast the words of life." You must come to Christ. It is a summons. You, if you do not come, you will be without excuse. If you do not come, you will be lost for all eternity. You must come. There are two great illustrations in the Scriptures about the call that goes out. One's in the Old Testament, one's in the New. Let me briefly describe them for you. The one in the Old Testament is found in Ezekiel again, where the prophet looks out over a valley of dry bones. Not just dead people, dry bones. And the Lord asked the prophet, "Can these bones live?" And the Lord tells the prophet to prophesy to the bones. Preach to the bones. Give the life-giving word to the bones. Preach and hold forth the breath of God, the regenerating breath of God to the bones. I don't think Ezekiel was the first preacher sometime that felt like he was preaching to dry bones. But as the preacher preached to the bones took on life, sinew, and flesh, and stood, and the powerful word of the preached gospel breathed into their nostrils, and they became living souls. The call of God is that kind of call. It is an effectual call. It's a call that contains within it the very life-giving breath of God. The Word of God with the Spirit of God regenerates and quickens and enlivens and makes sinew come upon the bone and raises up a spiritual soul and gives them for life, life eternal. Illustration out of the New Testament was Lazarus. Lazarus was in the tomb, dead 4 days. Corruption had already begun to set into his body. And the Lord, once again, the preacher, called forth, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came forth. That call is not merely a casual call. It is a quickening call that affects what he wants it to affect. That's the way the call of God is upon his own. And that's what Jesus knew he was coming to do. He was coming to call sinners. And Jesus knew that when he called sinners, he was going to quicken sinners. He was going to forgive sinners. He was going to receive sinners. He was going to change sinners. He was going to clean them up and sanctify them so that now he doesn't need to call them sinners anymore. That brings us to the third sense of call. The first is an invitation. The second is a summons. But the third sense is calling is to call by name. When God created, he called the light and the darkness and the sea and the dry land. There is a naming. There's a placing upon something a name. And that's what the call of the Lord is. It is placing upon us a name. He says, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." And the call of God is a naming. This is what the Lord did, of course, to ancient Israel. He called ancient Israel out of Egypt and into to himself and to his salvation. And that's what the Lord does to you. He calls you out of your sin. He calls you to himself. Have you heard the voice of Christ calling you? Have you? Jesus gives very encouraging words in the New Testament. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." Are you a sheep? Are you listening? Have you heard the voice of Christ calling you? Calling you from your sin. The Lord comes to us in our sinful condition. But he doesn't leave us that way. He immediately begins a work of regeneration and a work of sanctification. He renders a verdict upon us and places upon us a verdict of justified and righteous in his sight due to the merits of Christ. We are adopted as sons. Are you understanding and hearing the voice of Christ calling you? Calling you from yourself. Oh, that's a difficult call sometimes to hear and answer. When the Lord works upon us in such a way that we realize it's really not about us. That our salvation is for the glory of God. That He saves us not so we can just have a home in heaven and a nice life. And all of that, of course, accrues to us as one of the many, many, many benefits that the blessing of salvation brings. But it's about the glory of God. God is determined to show that He can do what sinful man cannot do. And that is to call to Himself a people, a peculiar people, sanctified to good works. People that will praise Him. That's what the word Judah means. It means praise. And when God called His people and centered into the great tribe of Judah, He wanted that tribe, that people, to praise Him. And that's what we do in our salvation. Our salvation does not glorify us in any way if we properly understand it. We've got really nothing to brag about, but we have an incessant reason and opportunity to brag upon the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the forbearance and the long-suffering and the tenderness of our Savior. He calls us to Himself first. A lot of people hear the call of God and they think, oh, I better go to work for the Lord. I better come to church. I need to pay my tithe. I need to teach a Sunday school class. I need to sing in the choir. I need to go to the mission field. And they're anxious to go serve. Nothing wrong with that. I'll speak of that call in about 30 seconds. But before I get there, let me tell you this. The first thing the Lord does is call us to Himself. He wants us to feel His arms around Him. And He wants us to feel the warmth of His breath upon our face. He wants us to know Him and to feel and to enjoy Him forever. To love Him and to feel His love. To know about sins forgiven and to know we are accepted in the Beloved. And to know we are a dear child and that nothing can separate us from Him for all eternity. If you never take a step to the mission field and you never lift a finger to build a church, if you're God's own child, He loves you just the same. He wants you first to Himself. And then, finally, He calls you to service. Oh, He does. He does because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The Lord needs hands. He needs feet. He needs lives. Wholly dedicated to Him, sold out to Him, put upon an altar for Him. I don't know why in the world, if we really understand His call, we would ever say no to Him. I just have to ask right along with the prophet Ezekiel, why will you die, O Israel? Why will you pass up so great salvation? Why will you walk away and ignore and treat slightly this Christ who came as a babe in a strawy manger in order that He might hang upon a splintery cross to give us eternal life? Why? Why will you not come? Why will you not hear the call? Why will you not heed, answer, receive, obey, respond, move toward it? Hear the voice of the Lord speaking to people throughout His ministry. Thy faith has made thee whole. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Go! Go! and sin no more. Follow thou me. And I could go on and on, but listen, listen to the call. Christ came to call us sinners.